So I'll reread the scripture plus the verse that comes before it that I read at the beginning. Matthew 4, 3 and 4. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus answered Satan by stating a fundamental principle, a fundamental human principle. We live out our true humanity. We live it out. We live at our true humanity by depending on life's true source. And that source is God. Christ's temptations were real. You know, some people have said that, oh no, he really couldn't have yielded to them. Well, if so, if his divinity had rescued his humanity, then these weren't authentic temptations like ours are. They're authentic, and his was authentic too. Jesus wouldn't have been able to say that he was one of us. He would be a superhuman, a superman. And that would have invalidated the incarnation's nature and purpose, which were the basis of Christ's priestly minister, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Because Jesus could have failed, as the first humans failed, our salvation depended on his passing this test and every other test on his way to the cross. He had to pass them and be successful in them every single time. Everything that Adam and Eve lost when tempted by Satan, Jesus came to win back. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Not just who was lost, but what was lost. Everything was lost. And this meant, for him to do this, this meant defeating the deceptions that had brought that loss. He was going to defeat them. The demonic satanic deceptions that had brought the loss that we all know about. Well, 1 John says this in chapter 3. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that defeat of the devil, that defeat began right here in the desert. Not achieved by a superman or a superhuman savior, but by the eternal Word of God becoming human like us. Satan tempts all humans, to be on their own, to do their own thing. While Satan might not have understood all that God had up his sleeve in the incarnation, yeah, God had some plans that he did not reveal at all. And I'm still discovering. In fact, in doing this message, I discovered another one, and the Lord revealed to me, and I'll mention it a little bit. But he didn't know what all the incarnation meant. But one thing he did know was humans. And he knew human weaknesses. Who he saw in front of him was not the glorious being of light who had created him. That's not what he saw. He saw a simple carpenter, weak after fasting for 40 days. Now, Satan knew that these animal-like creatures in God's image had been succumbing to his temptation since the beginning. Now, if God really had become one of them, then God was open to be tempted. He could pull it off with God, maybe, because he'd become a human being. Well, what had been the devil's original temptation in Eden? Satan had led humans to disregard God's warnings, and God had warned them something. He said, don't eat this fruit. It will kill you. It'll kill you spiritually. It's spiritually deadly fruit. He said, Satan did, he said, it wouldn't kill him. No, it won't kill you. But it'll give you open-eyed enlightenment, making you like God. Well, Satan knew the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would make humans morally independent from God. Morally independent. They would be able to choose what's right and wrong, what's good and evil, on their own. By internal knowledge, rather than depending on God for their guidance. Now, God alone, by His nature, is independent. God alone is independent. All the rest of creation depends on Him. And He's independent in knowing good and evil. No one has to tell God what good and evil is. But we have to learn it from God. And that's why God reacted, because morally dependent beings like angels and humans, when they become independent of God, they die spiritually. And that's why God had this reaction in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That fruit had killed Adam and Eve spiritually, and God did not want them living forever, to live forever in that spiritual disconnected state. But He wanted to save them. And He wanted them to live out their true humanity by depending on life's true source, Himself. Satan tempts us to doubt who we really are. I had a message back a little ago about what Jesus was being reminded before He entered into these temptations. He was reminded by the Father and the Holy Spirit who He really was, so He could go through these temptations with that knowledge. Well, Jesus had learned His identity through the Holy Spirit. At His baptism, the Father's voice and the Holy Spirit's descent confirmed that knowledge. That yes, I am indeed the Son of God. That's who I am. Now Satan, using the Father's declaration, this is my Son, turned it around into a challenge. If you are God's Son, you know, prove it. Prove it. Now Satan tempted Jesus, or his temptation was trying to do this, trying to tempt Jesus to doubt His identity. Just as He'd done with Eve. He'd done that with Eve in the garden. Eve already knew she was in God's likeness. That's what the Word says. They were in the image and likeness of God. How close, much more close can you be to be like God than in His likeness? But this is what it says. Here's what Satan said. When you eat of it, your eyes will open and you will be like God. Oh, you're not God. You're not like God yet. Wait until you eat this fruit. Then you can be like God, independent like He is and like I am, spiritually dead. That's where He wanted them, along with Him. But the temptations in both these situations, you know, it was all about eating. Isn't that interesting? Satan's temptations in the garden and in the desert both focused on eating. And the big difference was that Eve was surrounded by food. She didn't have to be hungry and, well, where's some food to eat? I'm hungry. No. She didn't have that kind of hunger. But Jesus, on the other hand, He had no bread. He had nothing. And He was aching with hunger. Well, the temptations in both situations, they were similar because they were a temptation to act independently of God's direction. To act independently of God's direction. For Christ, this would mean abandoning His divine mission of being a real human, fully dependent on God. A real human like us. Under the Holy Spirit's leading, Jesus would later fill nets with fish, turn water to wine, feed thousands from loaves of bread, a few loaves of bread and a few fish. That would not prove that he was the God-man. That wouldn't be proof that he was the God-man. It would, but here's what it would show. It would show that in becoming human, God who made everything, God the uncreated, that's always been and always will be, that God learned, humbled himself, and learned how to hear God's voice. How to obey God's will. How to follow and rely on God's power. Now, God in human flesh, he really learned how to do this thing of living out his true humanity by being totally dependent on the source of life, God. And that's what he calls us to. Jesus calls us to that when he says to follow me. It's a legitimate call because he's human. He was human. And he is human today in heaven. That's an amazing thought to think about. But Jesus answered to Satan, getting to that because that's what the passage is about. Christ's answer reaffirmed humanity's true nature. That's what the answer reaffirmed. What is humanity's nature? What is true humanity's nature? Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This ended round one of the temptations. You know why? Because Satan knew that he was speaking the truth. All created beings, angelic beings and earthly beings, all beings were dependent on life from the mouth of God. That's where they were dependent on their existence, life from the mouth of God. But in our case, this life from the mouth of God came very intimately. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's how we came into existence, by the breath of God. That's where man gets his image. And then God's written word, this, the written word that we teach from, that we are nurtured by, the written word came in a similar way. It came in a similar way as man was created. That's it. Wow, I didn't know the Bible came that way. Yes, it did. It came that way to us to be our spiritual food for human souls. 2 Timothy 3:16. I love the 3:16s of Scripture. This is one of them. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Inspirited. God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's our livelihood spiritually. And then, that same breath of God, the Holy Spirit, incarnated the living Word. The living Word, just as the angel had told Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from God's Spirit," the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the Ruach, the Inspiritus. Christ was identifying his life. And he was also identifying this Spirit-led testing time. He was identifying that with his true humanity by answering Satan from Deuteronomy 8:2-3. And I want to stop here because this scripture jumped out at me. I wanted to find out the place where Jesus had quoted from, and here it is. But I was amazed. The parallels here are uncanny. They are just obvious. They are so obvious. Listen to it carefully. "Remember how the Lord your God led you." How was Jesus? He was led into the Spirit, into the desert. "How the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert." Where was Jesus? In the wilderness, in the desert. These 40 years. How many days? 40. Woo! Close, huh? Well, what did he do that for? To humble and to test you. It was a real test, wasn't it? To test you in order to know what was in your heart. And this is what really blew my mind. It blew my mind. The incarnation made it so that Jesus, who knew what was going to happen to him and what his whole career would be when he was in heaven, when he left heaven, didn't. And had to learn it from the Holy Spirit only and trust the Spirit was right. Had to have faith. That was our Jesus, a human Jesus, taking on faith and showing us how to have it. That's amazing, because God had to find out in eternity past, foreseeing everything and knowing it in eternity, but it had to happen in real time and really happen by Christ doing it in order for it to be foreseen. So the limitation of the incarnation not only was for Jesus, but it was for God to see what God would do in human form. Wow, that just blew my mind. But let's go on. To see if he would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger. Wow, are the parallels not just right out there in your face? It's just amazing. Causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? Jesus was quoting from that passage that paralleled everything he was going through in the desert where Satan was tempting him. Well, this was a real test. This was a real test. By foresight, God knew Jesus would pass it. But to be foreseen in eternity, it had to really happen in time. That is just amazing. And when the Word of God, God's Son, became flesh, he brought salvation by providing us with a special promise. Here's what this special promise is. He brought us. He did not forsake his mission. He was a real human Savior, and he provided us with this promise in John 6. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I am so glad this was communion for me to preach on this message. Because here it is, folks. Here is the promise manifested at the communion table again and again and again. Christ's key to victory is this, that each step on his way to the cross was not to use superhuman power, which was rightfully his as the Son of God. It was rightfully his to use. It says he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him off the cross, but he didn't. He didn't. And instead of using superhuman power, he chose to listen to and trust in and follow out every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that is our key. That is our key to spiritual victory in life. To trust and obey God's word. To trust it. Will it work? Well, you're going to have to trust it. You're going to have faith, like Jesus did. He did this so he could show us. We live out our true humanity by depending on life's true source, God. Jesus showed us how to do this. And then he told us, follow me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for not just this word, but thank you for doing it. Thank you for doing it. thank you for not yielding to temptation, but holding firm to your humanity and being one of us and dying in our place. Thank you, Jesus.